And so back in the text we just read, John 15, verses 1 through 6. And of course, the theme here is that of the vine, the true vine, as Christ calls himself here. This is another one of those I am statements. This is the last of seven in the Gospel of John. And so these are wonderful and they're great and they're packed with so much meaning. And they're taken, of course, parables, allegories, and the whole premise is to take common everyday items and then tell some great spiritual truth from them. And the whole purpose of this is to put it into a context and into terms that we can understand, that we can grasp and to see how vital Christ is to the life of the church. And that's what we want to understand from the scriptures. And yet we know from other places that if you look at the other book that the Apostle John wrote, Revelation, we're all familiar with Revelation and all the symbolism there. Well, it almost has to be all the symbolism because of the great what it's trying to portray of heaven, that which no mortal eye have set eyes on. And so the symbolism is great and deep and hard to understand. But here we have the Word himself who's come in the flesh, of course, giving us and describing what he means by this statement. These are the last teachings of Christ to his disciples before he goes to his passion, before he goes and is arrested and crucified. It is believed that this was spoken after he instituted the Lord's Supper, after being there with the disciples. And then, of course, we're minus one. It is believed he spoke these words after, of course, Judas, the great betrayer, has went to seek the high priests and the Pharisees to then betray Christ over into their hands. And so it is the dead branch is thought to reference, the unfruitful branch is thought to reference Judas, or those in the church that are most like Judas. And we'll speak a little more about that as we go on. And so we have, in this context, we see more vividly the truth described in the fruitful and fruitless branches. That's what we're looking at. That's the two groups we want to look at this morning. All of this brings us to have, it is the whole purpose here is to bring the disciples and then ourselves to a more anxious inquiry about whether we are in true union with Christ and that we have genuine life through that vine, which is Christ. And so the purpose is to render the question from us as we ask ourselves, is it I? And so that's what we want to bring forth. And we all have this responsibility, not to get ahead of myself, but we have this responsibility to question our hearts. Is it I, Lord? Is it me that's fruitless, or am I a fruitful branch? So first, let us look at the first three verses of these six. And I want to bring out here a special relationship. There is dictated to us in this parable, this special relationship. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, why the imagery of a vine? The simple vine. If you've ever seen a vine clinging to the side of a house or a tree, it's not very elaborate. It's very simplistic. It's just the stalk and the tendrils that go forth and they climb and they take hold of the next object to climb over to. And then has leaves generally or flowers. It's not very complex, but it wants to bring to our attention this simplicity here. And when we think about a plant too, Where does the life of a plant originate? Well, it's not in the branches themselves. It's in the stalk or the vine or the trunk. That's the medium by which the nutrients come from the roots, from the soil and the water that comes into the soil. That's how they traverse up to the branches. And so this is what he's trying to get them to understand. That there's a union between the vine and its branches. And you have the vine and you have the branch that comes off. Well, that branch is in need of the vine, not the other way around. And so he's trying to get them to understand these things with a very simple illustration. And so if the branch is in need of the vine, well, what happens to the branch if it's away from the vine, if it's cut away? And he dictates to us in the later verses that it's withered. It's dead, as the word is there in the Greek for the word withered. And so this is the emphasis that he put on it. He says, you can't do anything without me. So anything outside of that is death for the branch. And this shows life is sustained through the vine. And so we spiritually find this to be true. Throughout the scriptures, what do we see of as God brings forth his word and has captured it? Well, he says, I am the sole source of life. I am the one in the beginning that spoke and the universe was created. I am the one that put all the animals and the plants into place. And then I created man in my image and breathed life into him. And of course, where does death come from? It comes from the sinfulness of our first parents. That's where it's severed. That's where what was called good in those first 6 days was ruined, was separated and cut off from God, was cut off from the life source. And so from the Gospels, we learn that Christ is the life of men, both physical and spiritual. Well, what about the physical are we talking about here? Well, if he is the great creator and he maintains the universe, then he maintains life in physical men. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ this morning, you're still in debt to God for even allowing you to wake up this morning, for your heart to keep beating and pushing blood throughout your body, for the air that goes into your lungs. Because if God didn't graciously give you those things, he could suck all the air out of your lungs and kill you on the spot. He could stop your heart as a stone and you would fall over on the floor. These life is sustained by this God. And of course, we know from Christ being the Son of God, he is the second person of the Godhead. He is one with the Father and he is God himself. That is where the I am statement in verse 1 comes in. This is the claim of his divinity and the showing forth of that. So if he maintains the physical life, he was there in those words that spoke and created life in this world, then he maintains his world. He is not just wound it up like a clock and let it go and it just maintains itself. No, he is still sovereignly over these things. But we see another side of this, that Christ is the life spiritually of men. This is the point of this parable. It is saying, listen, yes, you have physical life. You're breathing. And yes, unbelievers, yes, today you're breathing and you're going to walk out of here and you're going to go to work tomorrow if the Lord is gracious and keeps you through the night. And you're breathing and you're going. But spiritually, you're dead. Without abiding in him, you have no spiritual life. And so that is the purpose of this parable, is to show that without him, there's no spiritual life. He is that vine. And we must not get mixed up as our first parents did. When the serpent came to Eve, what did he challenge? He challenged the punishment of the law that was given to them in Genesis chapter 2. He says, thou shalt surely not die. And yes, physically they didn't die. There was then put in place physical death. But what happened immediately was spiritual death. And so this is what we must come to understand. And Christ is the same that we have in other places, like in chapter 14 of this same book that's recorded. He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And in other places, he says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. These are claims of the God who has created all things. Not just some good man, not just some prophet, but one who can give spiritual life, who speak and spoke, who through these vast miracles that we see recorded for us, how many times did he go and touch the dead body and they were raised again? Or like his friend Lazarus, who was 4 days in the grave, and he spoke and he came forth. This is the life-giving God. This is why he makes the statement. I don't know if you caught it, friends, but in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Why did he put the adjective true in there? He says later verses in verse 5, I am the vine, to give a double emphasis to that same statement made in verse 1. But he says, I am the true vine. The word there in Greek means genuine, real. So this is what he's making the statement of. He is the genuine and real thing, the real life of individual men that put their faith and embrace him in faith. That is, that are grafted into that life-giving vine. That is where he is the sole source of this. Now, in all of this, we see in these verses 2 and 3 that we have in this union of the branch and the vine, and that vital union is there. Well, these branches are either fruit producing or they're not. And we'll look a little further at those to unpack those things, to see more about this fruit and what it dictates and what's not. But they are in him because that's the vital relationship. It's a union. And as I said, it's a branch that needs the vine, not the other way around. And so this is a unique union. It's life-giving. That sap that comes up from the roots, it has nutrients and water, goes forth to the branches, and that's what then produces the leaves and the flowers and those things that are vital to the life of that plant. And what else do we see about the vine and the branches? Well, in this union and relationship, it's a support. The branch, if it gets too big and it gets too long and the stalk or the vine is not sturdy enough, it pulls it over with its weight. And so it is vital. It's a support, a foundation for those branches that come off. There's also unity and purpose. Well, one individual branch doesn't want to kill the whole plant because then it loses its vital source of life. So all of them work in concert together. The leaves, as we know, or take in the sunlight, and then that's part of the nutrients needed by the plant to grow, and they take in carbon dioxide and put out oxygen. All those processes that are vital to the life of the plant, they're all incorporated in it. But the sole source, the root of it, comes from that vine because that's where it starts. And we see in this Christ's mystical union with his church. Other places he's called the head, and it is called the body. Well, that's a unified unit. You can't have a body without a head. If your head gets taken off, your body's dead. You can't have just a head without a body, because what is the head going to rule or take or have to provide for the head? You need both. It's a vital union. And so we have this in this parable of Christ. And we see further that in talking to his disciples in verse 3, he says, So we have the one who takes care of the vine, or that the vine is planted by God himself, the Father. And then, of course, that vine produces branches, which are his people that have been grafted into that life. And so we find in that there's one who takes care of these branches, who purges or makes them more fruitful. And you find that that's the Father. So In the salvation of men, Christ is not working independent of the Godhead. It's all three of the triune God that operates within the salvation of men. And the Father is, of course, actively engaged in the salvation of men through His Son. And so we see here that those that are unfruitful branches are cut off. They're good for nothing. So they're sent away and purged. But then we see also a purging of those that are fruitful. He purges it so they're more fruitful. And if you're walking and abiding with Christ today, that's where afflictions and tribulations come in. This is where the difficulties in life, this is what they mean. It's not that just God is just mean and doesn't want to give you the easy street. It's so you will produce more spiritual fruit, that you'll grow in sanctification, that you'll grow and be more like our Savior. And so these good branches, these fruitful branches, He gives another status of those. They are clean. They've been cleansed by His Word, He says in verse 3. And so this is another benefit of being a part of that life-giving vine. He's telling the disciples, now you are clean. So He's giving them comfort because Judas has went out. And He's now telling them this parable about vines and fruitful branches and unfruitful branches. And this is where the anxious inquiry comes in. They're probably sitting there saying, well, is it one of us, as they've asked in other places? But then He's saying here, no, ye are clean through My word, through the words I have spoken to you, because you by faith have embraced Me as this living vine. And so you are justified, pardoned for your sins, and those sins are forgiven in Me. And so we don't want to dwell too long on this, but that's these sins, of course, are they're pronounced clean. But then there's further cleansing for those that are engrafted in. And this is sanctification. This is the sins of man subdued by Christ. Now, our second point, as we get into verses 4 and 5, let us look here at these branches more closely. So we've talked about the vine that they're directly attached to, because this is where they derive genuine life. This is all important. And we spoke earlier about the two types of branches. Now, let's look at a little more at the fruitfulness of these branches, or the unfruitfulness. And so what we want to talk about here, I think there's a warning to several groups. One is those that are most like Judas. They had an affiliation with Christ. He walked among the disciples. He saw firsthand those miracles and heard our Savior speak directly. But yet, where do we find Him? He's gone. He's betraying Christ as He's speaking these words. He's lost. He's gone away. So what of that? Well, these are those branches that produce no fruit, but they have a close proximity to the vine. And maybe you've seen those, you go to clean out a wild patch and there's like just a mass of vines everywhere. And you're thinking, oh, it's just one vine. And then you start getting there and you realize there's like multiple vines, but they've sent out these little trailers and they've hooked on to other vines. And then as you separate them, you realize they're just individual vines. And so maybe that's what he's talking about here. There's some that have sent out a feeder vine, and they've wrapped around this main vine, but they're not in that vine. They're not grafted in. And so there's this proximity, but no true life, because they're not drawing life from that vine as it is intended. But then we see also, we want to speak to those who maybe say, we have no interest in Christ or the vine or any of that. Well, because what does the world say? The world has its own vine. It's a dead vine. It produces rotten fruits. And what does the world say? Oh, you're independent. You have self-esteem. You should take care of yourself. And that's what you should be doing. You don't need anybody else. That's the selfishness of sin. That's where we set up ourselves to be gods in our own eyes and think we can live independently of God. Before I was converted, I had the same sentiments. God had his world. I had mine. And I wouldn't tread on his if he didn't tread on mine. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the father of lies, who is Satan. And so these are the groups that we want to look at here in this imagery of the branches that are unfruitful and fruitful. And we cannot stress enough that true branches have a saving interest in Christ by faith. That's what he's emphasizing here. I am this vine. I give life to these branches. And you outside of me cannot have life. You cannot be fruitful. You cannot have life. And what do we know about fruit from other places in the scripture? Well, what about it? Christ says in other places, the tree is known by its fruit. And so how do we know an apple tree? Well, it produces apples. How do we know an orange tree? Well, it produces oranges. And so logically, we understand this to be, if you have fruit that's spiritual, you are spiritual. The book of James speaks of that faith which produces good works. You know the faith because there's good works attached to it. You can't have good works without faith and vice versa. And so that is the whole interest of the book of James, is to show us that we have to have this vital union with Christ to produce good works. And we know from the world that, they love the humanitarian efforts. But if they're outside of Christ, they're not good works. And so this is why we need this true vine. Now, what about these good fruits, these fruitful branches? What kind of fruits do they produce? Well, this is the Christian character. This is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, good motives, desires, right attitudes, words, deeds, etc. There are many other lists. You can find numerous lists in the epistles in Galatians 5:22, verse 23. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And all these spring from faith, and they're glorifying to God. And so these are the fruits that these branches are to produce. Now, for those that do abide in Christ, that are believers, I like to think of these fruits like a bunch of grapes. You know, and if you look at a bunch of grapes, not all the grapes are the same size. They're not uniform. And so even in the individual believers, that's a wonderful example given to us by these clusters of grapes. Some might be greater in love and less in peace, and vice versa. And that's the beautiful thing of these fruits. Now, what are these branches that are pruned away, that are cut off? Well, we have churches today that have many that are like Judas. They have a close proximity to Christ. They may even be able to tell you stories, tell you the Christian gospel, but they don't know it themselves personally. They don't abide in Christ, and so they cannot bring forth these fruits. They may try, and even the world at large tries. We know what does the world? They would very much love, joy, and peace. These are the things clamored about in the world, are they not? We're getting into a season where they said goodwill to men and peace to all men and love and all these things. But what are they? They're temporary. Men can manifest these things, but then they fall away, or they have some other sinister sin that overshadows those things. And so this is the rotten fruit that the world produces. Now, we were talking earlier about the fruit without union. So the branch, if it's not attached to the vine, can't produce fruit. There's no way it can. There's no life being given to it. Now, the word abide here, he says in verse 4 and 5, actually, the word appears several times. Abide in me and I in you. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. So this union is required for the fruit. Now, the word abide there, it means remain, to be in, to live in, to be there. It's not just a surface thing. It's an actual unity, union, and communion. And so the beautiful thing of this is that what comes with this idea is complete dependence. You have to have dependence. If you're a branch and you're attached to that core where you're receiving life and fruit, it's not the other way around. The branches come off the vine and produce fruit, not the other way around. And so this is what it means. And the in Christ here means to always believe in Him, to put your trust and take a hold of Him as your life and your righteousness. This is what He's talking about. And so without the vine, the branch is withered. It's dead. And so we must be careful, because there are many that come into the church and they know the things of the word. They know the songs and they know that they come every service. But are you producing fruit? Or are you just a Judas that's just familiar with these things and it has no change upon you? You're not producing fruit. And we must be careful here also with that, because you might have a good life. The Lord might be blessing you with material things and houses and cars and a good job and a nice family. But those are not necessarily the fruits of the Spirit. And so we must be careful. We must have that inner asking an inquiry. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And so we come back again from that to what the world says, the dead vine of the world, the unfruitful vine of the world that says, you know, you're independent. You don't need anything. You don't need God. You can have a good job. You can be intelligent. You can have funds. You can have the world. You don't need God. You just need yourself. And when we're talking here about dependence, we're not saying that men just don't do anything. We understand that unbelievers, what? They carry on with ordinary activities. There are many who live for decades and live their whole life outside of the church. They know nothing of the church. And they still carry on. So we know that that's not true, that they're just in a corner somewhere and inactive. That's not the case. What we're talking about is spiritual life, spiritual fruit. And we find in these verses very strong emphasis of the Lord saying, if you don't abide in me, you can produce no fruit. And so that's in our sin, we can do nothing. We do nothing that warrants God's attention because we're sinners. We can be the biggest thieves, murderers, or you can be the greatest of poets, scientists. You can have some grand a discovery, cure cancer. But unless you abide in this vine, you lack life. You lack the one thing essential. And these things are all good in themselves, but they are nothing more than the manifestation of Satan's works. His fruit, his rotten fruits. And why lack? Why lack that one thing that's necessary? Do we not? As I said, we all search. And the world is searching for joy and peace and love. You see it all over the place in movies and on TV and just in talk in general. And what does the Lord say? The Lord summarizes the law as the love to God and our fellow man. Pure love, true love. Who would not want that? Why would we not want that? It's because of our sinful hearts. We're not willing to be dependent and grafted into this vine for life. We instead say, oh, the branch is more important than the vine. Oh, friends, why lack good fruits when there's life and we can have life more abundantly in Christ? Embrace Him in faith. Embrace Him as the true living vine to be grafted in by faith. And the beautiful thing of this is He can take that rotten piece of dead wood and graft it into His living vine and give life to it. That's what He does with sinful men. This is the beautiful thing of Christ and His life. He is not hindered by death because He's destroyed death. And so this is what we look to. Now, my last point, and we must hurry on. The last one here is, what happens to those that remain independent and say, we don't want to be grafted in. We have no interest. or those that have some familiarity with Christianity but don't abide in Christ? What about these unfruitful branches? Well, the text tells us in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the end. This is the end results of being outside of this vine, outside of this life. If you're not good and fit for fruits, you're good and fit for warmth of the fire. And so this is what he's trying to get them to understand. If you don't have life in me, there is eternal fire, everlasting fire that you will meet with as those withered branches. And we know that here fire is meant. It is often in the Gospels symbolic of eternal punishment, the great end, the judgment in which all will be gathered together. This is the future punishment of those who reject Christ and his gospel. And the beautiful thing here, friends, is if you notice the language, and it's even more prominent in the Greek, but in the English here, the translation, it goes from a singular to plural. Why is that? Why the change in tense? Well, the reason being is because the singular shows and stresses to us the responsibility of the individual. This is what I was saying. You as an individual are responsible to search your heart and say, do I have a saving interest in this vine? Or do I lack that which is saving? This is the individual responsibility. Now, I know some may say, well, if I can do nothing, Christ says, you can do nothing. But that's not the case. We must inquire. And it must be given honestly before our hearts. We must anxiously inquire at this. Is it I? But what about those that have a familiarity like Judas? Well, there's a warning here, too. And it will turn, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 quickly. And this is some of the, to me, some of the most scary words in the New Testament and in all the scripture, really. Because there are many who have this familiarity with Christianity, and they come in and come out of the church. But they have no spiritual connection to this vine. They do not abide in it. They do not produce fruit. And then what happens on the day of judgment? Christ tells us this in his own words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's scary words. That there will be some men in heaven that will stand before the great judgment seat, and they will bring this out and say, Lord, I did all these works. I did these things in your name. And he's going to turn to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because that's what we're talking about here. There's a personal union and communion with this vine. You have to have it. If not, you are nothing but a dead, withered branch that is fit for the fire. Now, maybe there'll be some here that say, well, want to go down to the great day of judgment, but I'm not sure whether I'm in the vine or can I be in the vine or how do I have saving interest in Christ? Well, the wonderful news is here is that Christ that says this same parable to us is also the same Christ that says, strive to enter in. Repent and believe. Embrace me in faith that I am this vine and you can only have life in me and bear spiritual fruit. And that's where we want to settle on today. Though this parable given to us by Christ is simple in the expressions, it relays to us great truths, vital spiritual truths, eternal truths. The great truth here we must understand is that union and communion with Christ are essential for true spiritual life. You cannot have it any other way. You cannot have it by maintaining some good, moral, civil life. You cannot have it by just coming to church or belonging to the right family or the right denomination. No, it is only by being a branch off of this vine. Not only life, but also fruit bearing capacity is granted through this vine and nowhere else. For there are many that feign a connection to the vine that do not have a living union with Christ. And there are many who say, we don't need that. We'll just be individuals. We'll take care of ourselves. That doesn't cut it either. We need Christ. And in all of this, why lack and be dead, a dead, fruitless branch? When there's life in the vine, when you can be grafted in through faith and have life everlasting with Him. Embrace Christ as your only hope of this life and pray to Him to be grafted into His life-giving vine.